So we're jumping into a new series, and we get it. Sometimes it's scary, right? Tonight we prayed for some financial breakthrough in people's lives. And money is a powerful tool, though, that we can learn to use to honor God and to serve others. And see, when life circumstances force you to rethink your finances, where do you turn for answers? Do you call grandpa? Do you call mom? Do you call dad? Do you call your brother, your sister? But no matter where you are out on your spiritual and financial journey, it is still possible to learn how to honor God with your money. So together over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about money. Crazy, right? And then after that, we're going to talk about sex. Just kidding. That's a few more weeks down the road. Oh, church, like, we're not supposed to talk about these things, right? No, I believe it's important to talk about these things. We want to know what the Word of God says about these important hot topics in our life. So let's lean in. If you got your notebooks and your Bible, I know you won't learn anything if you don't take notes, so open up. Let your thumbs and fingers do some typing, and your pencils if you have that. I believe your life will be changed. And what we're going to learn, we're going to talk about, see what the Bible says about finances, and we're going to gain some practical tools that will give us the freedom to say, keep the change. When's the last time you, when's the last time you actually had cash on you, for one thing, right? That's one way to look at it. But when's the last time you were able to say, keep the change, bro? Keep the change. Now, sometimes we're penny pinchers sometimes, right? So take notes, lean in to learn. I truly believe that this series will help you to confront some of your, mine too, our false perspectives when it comes to money. It will help you to start managing your money wisely. And I believe that's really important, to have that ability to manage your money wisely. Anyone here believe that's important? And I believe you will walk away from this series knowing what it means to think like a steward as you invest into the things that matter most to God. And I love resources, so we're going to give you some resources too. We have a resource to share with you that will help you to help supplement this series. Actually, you're reading along with us on the YouVersion Bible app. You can throw up that slide for us too if you can. Thank you for, is it Melanie on back on the slides there? Thank you so much for whoever's, I can't see back there, but thank you. But on the YouVersion Bible app, if you want to take a picture of this, there's a scanner. You can scan that QR code there, and you can actually jump right in with Beloved City Church on the reading highlight of for the next 7 days. It's called Keep the Change as well. And if you don't have the app, drop by the What's Next table in the lobby. Get the app in after the service. Get connected, like Cabanza was saying. So here's the resource, and Keep the Change is the Bible plan. It's a 7 day, so read along with us. You'll probably beat us before we're done this series, but that's okay. It's totally not a problem. So we're so grateful for these resources. The sermon series has been inspired by our friends at Life Church, which is Pastor Craig Rochelle, and who are also the providers of the YouVersion Bible app as well, along with resources from Dave Ramsey. Some of you are like, whoa, Dave Ramsey? Yeah, who is a Christian financial guru, you might say. And I believe that they have a wealth of experience, that God has given wisdom to these men and women, that they have blessing the church with, and they continue to bless and continue to pay it forward, just like we want to be. We want to be a church that's generous as well. And we do the same. We want to pay it forward. So I'm going to give you resources, and I want you to help give resources and keep paying it forward so that we can be a blessing over the next few weeks. And I pray for the years to come. Is that okay? You still with me? All right. Get lively a little bit if you can help me preach tonight. Growing up, money was a touchy issue, maybe for you too. And money never seemed to go far enough. And I was born in Prince Edward Island. I'm a spudhead, by the way, PEI, into a family that didn't have a whole lot. I mean, I don't remember a lot of the younger details when I was first born, of course. I'm the second of three kids in my birth family. And for the first couple of years, we lived in a small two-story, two-bedroom home. And there was no running water, and there was no indoor plumbing, no indoor bathroom. That was only provided by, heat was only provided by a sole wood stove in this house. Like, it was crazy, right? You would think I was 100 years old with that kind of thing, but I'm not, right? So this is the kind of house that I was born into, the home, the finances that I was born into. And my dad grew up moving from foster home to foster home. He had a rocky start in his life, and money never seemed to go far enough in his life as well. But as soon as he turned 18, he joined the military. I'm out of this whole bouncing around from house to house, right? And he was stationed in the Middle East, in the Golan Heights, actually. And a couple of years later, I'm just fast forwarding a little bit of story to give you some background. He met my mother, my birth mother, of course, at church, at church. And my mother grew up, though, in a poor fisherman's home. This is the East Coast story. Her dad made his extra cash by poaching lobster, right? To blow, and then he would make all that extra cash. He would just blow it on alcohol. He was an alcoholic, right? And he died when he was 52 from lung cancer. He smoked a pack of cigarettes a day. Crazy, right? But that's what he did for extra cash, by poaching some lobster. And unfortunately, he got caught. And he had everything taken away, the house, the fishing boats, all of it. And so they lived in this kind of volatile situation, not a lot of money, but, you know, crazy, right? But one time, my mom, she decided to escape from home as she was a young teenager, and she found a church in town that was having Sunday school. She's like, I got to go check out this Sunday school thing. Some of my friends are going. And so she jumps on the school bus that picked up every Sunday morning to go to church. And that was the beginning of life change for my mom, which now has paid it forward to my life, and into my kids' life, and into my grandparents, into my, I pray, my grandkids' life, right? Like, it's beautiful what the Holy Spirit does generationally as well. But here's, so my dad comes to meet my mom at church one day, that same church, and he was on leave from the military, and he was at home one night, and his mother was ill and called for a preacher to come over and to pray for her. And here my dad is listening over the second floor railing and heard a preacher like, no priest had ever prayed. You know, he grew up Catholic, you know, bouncing from foster home to foster home. And here he hears this preacher. He looks kind of down, trying to figure out what's going on. He doesn't even have a prayer book. Like, what in the world's going on in his mind? So he showed up on Sunday to hear this preacher preach. Life change had begun for both my mom and my dad. And that's what I love about the local church. The local church has saved my marriage. The local church has saved my family. The local church teaches me how to run my finances and how to respect my wife. And the local church is God's plan A in the world today for hope and healing. And that's what God's church is all about. Helping people to know God and find freedom and discover purpose and make a difference in not just my life, but those around me. Life change had begun. And that local church changed the trajectory of my parents' life, then, which impacted my life. Long story short, that's where my mom and dad met, at that church. And my parents grew up with very little. Much like some of your parents or your grandparents, depending what era they were in or where they lived. But my parents, they moved out west, since that's where all the oil money was, I guess, and to be made, and possibly a better future for their kids. Mom and dad, though, they never did strike it rich. Unfortunately for me, I guess. But no matter what they did and how hard they worked, we seemed to just kind of make it, hardly above the poverty line, per se. Until us three kids finally moved out and stopped eating all the food, probably, right? And I remember my dad faithfully living by a budget. He learned somewhere in the local church how to manage his money, regardless of how wealthy or unwealthy he was. Filling in his ledgers and in his journals, making sure the bank account and the budget were on good terms. They were a friendly relationship. He called it balancing the books. I'm like, that's crazy talk. And I'll never forget him telling me one night when I was asking him about, Dad, what are you up to? Like, what, you got all these numbers, you got pages and ledgers and his lines and lots. And he says, Chris, never forget to put God first in your finances. Never forget this, Chris. Put God first. Do your best. Work hard, get some good work ethic in your life, and let God take care of the rest. And he always had tithe right at the top of the budget. Like, God gets his money first. I'm budgeting right at the top here. This is God's. And man, I remember growing up on a small farm in Alberta. That's where we ended up, in Lethbridge, Alberta, building our own barn by recycling the wood out of this old homestead house that was falling in. The roof was falling over. And here I am pulling nails and pulling boards so we could recycle that lumber. We couldn't afford to go to the lumber yard and buy lumber, so we recycled it, right? Now that's the cool thing to do nowadays, recycled living, right? But so here we are, you know, trying to make this farm grow and get some animals and growing our own food and milking. Man, I milked a cow crazy, right? 5 o'clock in the morning, 5 o'clock at night, I milked that cow. Whole 5 gallons of milk in the morning, a whole 5 gallon. Man, we drank milk like crazy, like nobody's business, right? But we learned how to work. But Dad also taught us how to budget. Dad also taught us how to put God first in our finances. Chris, never forget to put God first. It was home, but God was at the center of it. Now, I won't lie. There were some tough months. There were some tough years. It wasn't a perfect family by a long shot, just like mine's not perfect and doesn't have it all figured out either. But we were okay. We had food, we had shelter, transportation. We had each other and we had God. We always had what we needed, but not always what we wanted. Hear me, friends. We had what we needed, but not always what I wanted. You know, which led to some really unhealthy money habits for me later in life, I must admit. I want to be vulnerable and real with you tonight. When I hit junior high, right around the time my clothes and my overall appearance became a concern for me, I remember being made fun of for wearing my brother's hand-me-downs. That came from the Salvation Army, the second hand. Thank God for the Salvation Army. I know some of y'all love thrifting like it's a sport, but I didn't love thrifting back then. I hated the fact that I had my brother's hand-me-down teal green corduroy pants. Like, this is embarrassing. I don't want to be seen in these things, right? I hated to wear my brother's, like, are you kidding me? He wore these same jeans, these same pants last year, and I have to go to school in them? Like, this is, like, what the H-E double hockey sticks? Like, man, I was living in MC Hammer days. I need some Hammer pants, right? Salt and pepper shirt. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. That's okay. We always had what we needed, but not always what we wanted. And it sounds familiar to you, to anyone. Sometimes I still feel that way. We have what we need, but not always what we want. Maybe you've said this to yourself too. It'll never change this financial situation I'm going through. Or I'm not that good with money. I've heard people say that. I've said that myself. I'm just not very good with money sometimes. Or here's one. This financial choice is going to haunt me forever. That was a mistake. So you're not alone. I've said it. Your neighbor has said it probably. The friend beside you has probably said it at some point, something similar to that. But yet I have come to learn that there are plenty of people who have proved the opposite. It is possible to change, friends. It is possible to build better strategies into your life. It is possible to find healing from your past choices, even those that are financial. And I remember once when I started working and had my own money, the first thing to go were those teal green corduroys. And I was so careful to save. And, you know, I mean, I had dreams and goals to achieve, right? I even bought my own first truck with cash. Can you imagine? I was $500. I worked hard to get that cash. It was a 1969 Chev 1500 long box. Man, it was a 4-speed transmission. I loved that thing. I could squawk those tires, do donuts in the field. Mom didn't know what I was doing. Who cares? But I worked hard and paid that thing with cash. Now you can't even buy a car for, what, $5,000 now, probably, a little harder. But soon before I realized that I had the ability to buy more stuff, things that I'd always wanted, but I'd never been able to afford. And hey, there's nothing wrong with buying stuff and buying things for ourselves. I love when I see a good deal on George. I'm like, can I, Mom? That's Angela. We call her Mom sometimes at home because that's the way it works. There's nothing wrong with buying stuff for ourselves. But what I didn't realize was that I was buying things because I thought those things could change my identity, could change how I was seen, how I was valued in the eyes of other people, that people would see me different than that kid in junior high who was wearing the hand-me-down clothes from a thrift store. And without realizing it, it wasn't long before I began using money and things to gain value in the eyes of others. It made me feel better initially, right? Powerful, actually, in some ways, like popular, but it never actually brought lasting relief in my life. Over time, my poor money habits created a pile of debt that I struggled to pay back, trapping me in this vicious cycle of buying stuff to feel temporarily happy, yet always feeling strangely empty, frustrated, and stressed. Anyone, you don't have to put your hand, but has anyone else been in a situation or similar scenario in life like that, like I have? See, my money had taken charge of my life. I was no longer in charge of my money, or God's money, even better. My identity had become wrapped up in what I had or have instead of being rooted in Christ Jesus. See, I grew up in church. I knew who Jesus was, but somehow I got distracted by the things of life. It's called lust. I wanted things that I didn't have. And I lusted after those things and chased after them, pursued them like recklessly in some ways, and it caught up to me. And I'm so thankful I still have good parents and good mentors in my life who were able to sit me down and say, hey, let's talk about it. Let's work some new strategies into your life. Let's talk about money. My life has been this journey of learning what it means to be rooted in Christ Jesus, to putting Jesus at the center of my life, my time and my energy and my finances. See, life is a learning journey that every one of us are on. Here's what we're learning to do. If you're a Christian or a Christian or follower of Jesus who is committed to go all in for Jesus, to say, Jesus, you're my Lord, my Savior, my forgiver, my leader, I'm learning to practice the way of Jesus, the truth and the logic of Jesus, and the very lifestyle of Jesus. How did Jesus manage his money? It's not a lot of information about it, but there's some. But I want my life to be rooted in Christ. I want to pray. Let's look at a scripture, Luke 12 and 15 from the Passion Translation, which is actually a paraphrase, but I want to read this for you. It's a lovely way to put it. You can look it up at whatever translation you want later. Luke 12 and 15, I have it here on the screen for you. Jesus said this, speaking to the people, Jesus continued, be alert and guard your heart from greed and always wishing for what you don't have. For your life can never be measured by the amount of things you possess. Be alert and guard your heart from greed, always wishing for what you don't have. See, one's life and one's worth and one's meaning and value does not consist in what we possess. And here Jesus is saying, when your value is measured by what you have, you are actually living in covetousness, which is idolatry. We have that in Colossians 3, verses 1 to 5, sums it up ever so clearly when Paul is addressing the church in Colossae, giving some really practical instruction like I hope for you to take away tonight. He said it this way, if then you have been raised with Christ, see, when you gave your life to Jesus, you left the old life behind and your new life has been invested into Christ. You have been raised up as Christ was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit in you. And the Holy Spirit wants to do a work in you, not just for salvation, that's great too, but also for you to learn how to steward your finances. Crazy, he cares about the smallest things, like how much money is in your bank account and how I can help you manage, not me, but God. And we can learn this from him. So seek the things that are above. Here's some instructions. So if you are raised to life in Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, which is the hand of power and authority, by the way, setting your mind on things that are above. So I'm not only seeking it, but I'm setting my mind and my thoughts on it, not the things that are on this earth. Why? Because you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears again, friends, then you also will appear with him in glory. So put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And he gives us a little bit of a list, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Some translations put it this way. Maybe in yours it says desire for wealth, or another translation says greed. See, when Christ is your life, you are seeking the things that are above, the things that matter to God. To seek here actually marks like aspiration and desire and passion. You're like, your mind, you're passionate about the things that are above, the things that are about God and that he's passionate for. He desires and he aspires for you to seek and to desire and to aspire the things that are heavenly. Your mind must be on them is what he's saying here. Meaning my heart must be entirely engrossed by them. Rather than what I've experienced in the past, and sometime in the future, I probably will again be tempted to do it, and I'm going to have to come back to this same preach and say, well, Holy Spirit spoke to me, and how to do things. Rather than my heart being consumed by the things of this earth, what do? I put to death idolatry as Jesus has become the center of my life. And what's happening? He's actually sitting on the throne of my heart. Sometimes we got to kick off whatever's on the throne of our heart that's dictating and directing the passions of our flesh and put Jesus back in the center of our life, the center of our passions, the center of our desires and aspirations, rather than being consumed by the things of this earth. The life of a Jesus follower radically differs from our host culture. We are never friends, never. Could you say never? We are never. That's a big word, right? It's almost like hate. It's like, it's just words they don't want to use very often, like should and coulda, shoulda, woulda, whatever. Never, it's a big word, never. We are never to measure my life, our lives, our value, our self-worth by what we have, by what we possess. What do? We guard our hearts, scripture says, from greed, always wishing for what we don't have. How many of you have been wishing for, oh man, I've been there. God forgive me. I've been wishing for things that I don't have. God, show me how to reorder my loves, reorder my desires, my passions, my aspirations in this life. I've been there, friends. And I often have to come back to examining my heart and the motivations behind my desires. So what do? I invite Holy Spirit to show me areas in my life where I'm leaning on my own wisdom, when I'm trusting my own intellect, and where I might be pursuing the passions of my flesh. Here's how I say it: show me, God, and change me, and now fill me with your Holy Spirit. Because I really want Jesus at the center of my life, and I want to be filled to overflowing on a daily basis. Sometimes it's every 30 seconds I want to be refilled in the Holy. Because why? We're human beings, and we get so distracted. We get, squirrel, what, new jorts? Oh, my, oh, I love these colors, right, KB? Like, mm-mm. You know me, right? And I have to examine my heart, my motivations behind my desires, and invite Holy Spirit into these decisions. If I was to be honest with you, I would say, not every decision I make do I invite Holy Spirit into. Now, some of you are just going to walk out, I can't believe this church. Hey, come on. I know you're in the same, you wear the same shoes. Yeah. You make similar decisions like me too, and you have impulsive buying sometimes. You eat more than you should, like me too, right? Exercise less than maybe we read the scripture less. Whatever it might be, fill in the blanks. But what I want to be is I want to be filled with the Spirit of God to overflowing. And I want to recenter my finances and my desires and my self-worth. Like, I don't want to put myself on a pedestal, but how I see myself and how I experience other people seeing me per se, I want to put them in Christ. I want to put those desires in Christ. I want to put my life, all these things, aspirations, desires, and motivations, I want them to be centered in Christ. See, having money and spending it on yourself is not a bad thing. But if consuming stuff is consuming you, maybe it's time to consider, hear me out, a spending fast. Oh, shudder. If consuming stuff is consuming you, it might be just time to consider a spending fast in your life. Why? See, when we fast and we give that time and space where we're on Amazon, whatever your favorite shopping website is, and nobody goes to the mall anymore unless you want to have, I don't know, some kind of Taco Bell maybe. But I take that time that I would be shopping online or drooling over whatever the next sale might be, and I spend it with God. See, if fasting is taking a time and spending and investing into something I love, fasting from that so I can spend more time with the one I love more. So maybe it's a spending fast. For me, it's one of the most helpful things that I can do when I begin to recognize that my passions and loves are disordered from kingdom living and heavenly thinking. And I desire to make sure that I'm honoring God with my finances. Just as Dad taught me young. I was young. 7, 8, 9 when I started even taking note. What are you doing? Chris, remember to put God first in your finance. Now, I want to show you 5 things. I want to give you some really practical things to take away tonight. 5 things that the Bible says we should do with money. Now, there are a whole lot more than 5, just so you know. But if you begin to do these 5 things, I want you to write them down. Get those thumbs and pencils out. Over a couple decades, you will get results that will blow your mind. You with me? Like if you plant corn, don't be surprised when corn grows. Right? As you sow, scripture says, you shall reap. Right? So if you plant nothing and wait on the government, if you sow nothing and spend it all, don't be surprised when you have mud and no corn. Right? That's how it works. You are in charge of planting. God's in charge of sending the rain and the sunshine.
That's right.
And there is this cooperation. God started his own co-op before co-op existed. Between you and God, between your work and his blessing, between your work and his, I'm not talking about works-based salvation either, but I'm talking about when you sow and plant corn, and you sit back and let God provide the blessing of rain and sunshine, you got corn. That's an amazing thing to be able to encounter and to be blessed by. Provision and protection that is in this relational dance with you and God, this cooperative response to his principles and practice. See, our lives must be built on the foundations of the holy word of God. Without this in our lives, we are confused. We are pursuing our own passions. We are pursuing our own intellect and the wisdom of the world and pop psychology or whatever you want to call it today. There's some great things out there, but man, the Word of God is a foundation that we can build on that's true and solid and will last eternity. So this cooperative response to his principles and practices that we learn in the scripture, as his children, as heirs to the throne, a royal priesthood who are blessed. And this is how you do it. You ready? The first one is this. Number one, the first one is get on a written plan. Live on a written budget. You're like, oh man, this sounds like school. It's called a budget in the financial sector. But Jesus said this in Luke 14 and 28, verse 30. This is my paraphrase in some ways. Don't build a tower without first counting the cost, lest you get halfway up and you're unable to finish it. All who see you, will begin to mock you and say, this man began to build and was unable to finish. Why? Because you forgot to count the cost, because you forgot to live on a written budget. Don't build a tower, don't build your life, your financial planning without first counting the cost. Right? Live on a written budget. Is this simple? I think it's simple. How many of us don't live on a written budget? Again, leave your hands down. I don't want to embarrass anybody. But reflect, consider it. How do you hold yourself accountable to that budget? Did you talk to your wife about that budget? Did you seek counsel? Someone who's 5-10 years ahead of you in their spiritual practices, first off, and in their financial practices. Did you get some good counsel? You might have heard this famous quote by Zig Ziglar. If you aim at nothing, you will hit it every time. See, a budget is you taking charge of the money that God has given. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about taking charge of your money tonight. A budget is you taking charge of the money that God has given you. It's you telling your money what to do instead of you wondering where it all went at the end of the month. Like winning is an intentional act. No one accidentally wins the Stanley Cup like we saw recently. Right, Oilers? Boo, come on. No, it takes years. They worked hard too, I must say. Like, it was fun watching them. But it takes years of honing your skills. No one wakes up one day and like, wow, I just arrived at the Stanley Cup Finals. Amazing. I just matured overnight, said nobody. No, it takes years of you intentionally investing in your character development, years of seeking counsel and mentorship. And see, that's why we say don't do life in ministry alone, because you got yourself all figured out and your bank account's empty because of it. But instead, there's another way. I'm trying to help somebody tonight. I didn't accidentally plant a church and slap a name on it. Beloved, that sounds great. No, it took years of cultivating my God-given calling, years of working alongside other great leaders and watching and learning from them, from mentors, and preparing my heart and developing my character and in my competencies. And you will never grow a bumper crop accidentally. You know what you grow accidentally? Weeds. Many of us have weeds in our financial planning, in our financial management. Many of us have weeds. So what do? We prepare the soil of our heart. We pull those weeds out with the help of the Holy Spirit, and we plant something. We guide the process, control the controllables, and let God do the what we do. We do our best and let God do the rest. Make sense for you right now? Are you still with me? Let me get some water. So write your plan down. Live by a written budget. Last week I challenged you, beloved, to have a vision for your family, a vision for your life. No matter what age, man, woman, no matter what your age is, without a vision, you are a boat adrift without a rudder, exposed and at risk and at the mercy of the currents and the waves and the pressures of our culture and the appetites that you have cultivated over the time of your life. So what do? We live on a written budget. Write it down. Bring it before God. God, this is what I think I can do. Will you guide me? And just say thanks. Thanks, God. Seek counsel. I'll learn to manage the money that you have given me, God. I want to learn. I want to have your wisdom to manage my household, right? To learn how to be faithful in the small things so that I can manage the bigger things that you intend to bless me with in years down the road. We're going to do this. It changes everything. Pastor Jude out of California says this about money. Many make decisions only because of money. 97% of every decision you make because of money will be a wrong decision. If you make a decision because of vision, because of conviction and the leading of the Holy Spirit, not only will you walk in the blessing of the genius of the Holy Spirit, 97% of your decisions will be spot on when you allow the Holy Spirit to lead you in your finances. Here's the second thing. Number two, avoid debt. Here's the deal. Some of you are already upset now. Avoid debt? I just got my new credit card. Oh, man. Yes, here we go. The Bible provides us with such wisdom. Here's what it says in Proverbs 22 and 7. We're learning. I'm learning stuff myself. It's awesome. It says this, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is the slave to the lender. Now, I know I have personally experienced this. Some of you have too. In 2008 to 2010, when we had economic downturn in Canada, I was self-employed. I was in business. I was in the oil field. I had lots of money coming and going. And in 2008 to 2010, it took a little bit of a dip, lots of a dip actually. I nearly lost everything that I had. Well, I worked so hard to build this up as a young entrepreneur. I was proud of myself. I was excited. But I nearly lost everything. Why? Because I let other people have control of my finances. I let other people have control of my life. That's called a master, by the way, and it's a stressful way to live. So what do we want to do? We want to get out of debt, right? And avoid debt. Too often we are journeying through our lives. All the money comes in and all the money goes out in like days. Whew. Bullet train for some of us, right? And I know you work hard. You're not lazy. You've been making good money, actually, in comparison to the rest of the world, right? And yet we have none left over and we can't figure out why. Here's why. We keep giving it to a financial system that's designed to keep taking it from you. We can stop surrendering it. That doesn't mean stop paying for your credit card, by the way. Find a financial management and a financial planner and help you get out of debt, avoid debt, start getting out of debt. We can stop borrowing it too. Stop racking up our credit cards or whatever it is that you want to. I want this for my life, friends, and I want this for your life because I know it'll help you champion life here and now. I don't want to be mastered by anything but my Lord Jesus. And yes, I know it'll be tough to make the adjustments because there are so many things that you want to do, like Hawaii. It's tough, right? I get it. But you don't have the money for it. And you're being mastered by it. There's this ancient magical word that you must learn. It's called no. Try it. Nudge your neighbor and say no. Right? You press your tongue towards the top and breathe out. No. It's hard. George, no. I know for some reason we've learned from our host culture that we're not allowed to say that word anymore when we're raising our kids or whatever it is. Like it's politically incorrect. No. Learn how to say no. It's okay. Right, amen is right. If your car payment is larger than your home, first off, you might be a redneck. Right? Secondly, you should sell it if your car payment is larger than your home payment. The borrower is a slave to the lender. And listen, I know I have done some really stupid things with my money. I'll be the first to admit it. Sometimes I laugh about it because it's stupid things that I've done. But nothing should own you. Nothing should own me. So don't be a slave to the lender. Avoid debt. Okay, here's the third thing. You still with me? Yeah. This you might find surprising. You learning something tonight? Yeah. A couple of you. That's good. Number three, foster high-quality relationships. You're like, what? Who cares, right? What does that have to do with it? All my friends are amazing. The Bible, by now, if you're new here to Beloved, the Bible's what we build our lives upon, like I said, right? Pop psychology and modern science, not so much. It has nothing on the Bible. I mean, most of our laws today are still built on the Bible. In Bible biblical principles. Even kids in the playground know, treat others as you want them to be treated. Where did that come from? Bible. Here's a scripture, 1 Corinthians 15 and 33 in the New King James Version. Scripture says this, don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. And some of us haven't figured this out yet, but did you know that you become like who you hang out with? And you know what I want to do? I want to be really careful with whom I invest my time with. because I know it impacts my life. It impacts my financial decisions. It impacts my the way I look at politics, the way I look at women, the way I look at whatever it might be. It affects my perspectives, my paradigms, my attitude. Who I hang out with has an impact on me. Evil company corrupts good habits. Some of us need to figure this out. Be careful with whom you invest your time with. I'm careful to make sure the attitudes and the spirit of people that I hang out with are ones that are seeking the God-filled life that I am too seeking to live. I just heard one of you think out loud, but Jesus hung out with sinners. Yeah. Jesus also understood his mission from the Father loud and clear. He wasn't just hanging out with sinners so he could have more fun than those prudes up the street. Right? Or for the cool factor, selfie with these bros. Hang with the boys. See, yes, I want to encourage you. Yes, invest your time with people, the least, the last, and the lost people around you. Right? But you are meant to be the influence, not the influenced. You are the investor and the inviter. You're inviting them into a relationship with Jesus through the Holy Spirit in you. Not the opposite, broken, distracted. Some of us in the room need to reconsider our Christian friends. This is a word for somebody. Maybe even your backslidden friends. See, backsliders are people who once lived, this is what Paul talks about, even as backslidden. It's a word, it's an old school word, but it's people who once lived as a follower of Jesus and have since turned their backs on Christ and following their own lust, following their own wisdom, their own ways. The Apostle Paul says this in Romans 16. And he instructed to the church to watch out for those who cause division and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. He says, avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but they're serving their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Some of us in the room are too busy for friends. Might I say, though, that the algorithms of your social reels, the highlight reels, the personalities, late-night YouTube shorts, that they have become your influencer? This has become the company that you keep because your life is too busy and you're scrolling for friendships and relationships through reels and entertainment, you know, an hour before bed or 2 hours while you're in bed, and this has become your influence. See, this has become the company you keep, and they don't even know your name, bro. Make some changes. Like it's eating you up from the inside out, right? Trying to help somebody today. You need to foster high-quality relationships in your life, mentors and leaders. Evil company corrupts good habits. You become who you hang out around with, who you watch, who you're listening to. This impacts your life. Studies say that your 10 closest friends over the next decade, your income will be within 10 to 15% of the average of your 10 closest friends. And some of you might say, wow, I need some new friends. Like, we already know. I wouldn't have let my kids hang out with the meth dealer down the street growing up, right? Little Sammy's going to come back thinking it's okay to smoke weed or smoke crack or whatever and probably say a few things like, what? You never heard that around the house. Like, where do you learn this from? You become who you hang out with. Who you hang around. So be not deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. So hang out with generous people, and you will be a generous people, right? Hang out with people who read the Bible, and guess what? You'll start reading the Bible. It's crazy how this happens. You can't keep yourself from doing it. Actually, hang out with people who treat their wives with respect, and now you'll begin to treat your wife with respect, right? It's an amazing thing that happens when we're in good relationships, when we foster healthy relations. So choose wisely, Padawans, right? Now, I'm not talking about just being nice to someone or snubbing other people. I can be nice to anybody. I love people, right? That's the change that God's been doing up in my life, in my heart. I love people that are wrong even. That's okay too, right? I don't have to agree with you to love you. But I'm talking about my people, my tribe, my crew, right? There are men and women in my life that shape my language, that are shaping my character. There are men in my life that are impacting my spiritual walk with God, my generosity, my thinking around business, shaping my perspective, even my discernment. Who are the men in your life or women in your life that are helping you do that? Same for you ladies, right? You are going to become who you hang out with. So often our crowd looks like us, smells like us, eats like us, does the same darn things as us. How are you shaping your future that way? All right, next one, fourth one. I've got two left. Ready? Hurry up. Number four is save and invest. See, once you begin to reduce your payments, and now you've got a plan, you're living by a budget, you've written it down, you've sought some counsel, you've talked to God about it, you've begun to discipline yourself in living that plan out, the next thing you're going to want to do is save and invest. One of the things that I've taught my kids, and I practice this in my own life, and this church has actually been built on the same practices in the way we deal with money around here as well, is the 10-10-80 principle. See, the first 10% belongs to God. It's His. He says it's mine. Bring it back to me, and I want to use it for kingdom purposes, right? So I give God my first and my best. I give Him back my 10% of my gross income because it's His in the first place. Giving to God's great church first honors God, right? Then I save 10% of my gross income because saving second builds wealth. Then what do? I live off the rest. Why? Because living off the rest teaches me contentment. This is the principle I live by. This church practices. My kids are learning how to practice. Save and invest. Scripture instructs us clearly in Proverbs 21 and 20. It says, in the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has. See, if you spend everything you make, biblically speaking, you're being foolish. I didn't say it. God did, so don't get mad at me. I've been foolish. I've made foolish and stupid decisions, right? I know what feeling foolish feels like. It feels broke. It feels frustrated, desperate, because I spent everything that I made in the first 3 days of my paycheck. I've always been able to make money as an entrepreneur, and that's how I'm wired. I can hustle. I can work hard, but I haven't always been able to keep it because I haven't always been able to out-earn my stupidity. Trust me, I tried it, right? Save and invest. Here's some really practical advice. Save an emergency fund first. Get it real practical. Save 3 to 6 months of income to get ready for what? A rainy day. We get lots of them in BC. It's not if a rainy day comes. It's when a rainy day comes. Man, I've had all kinds of rainy days in my life. Vehicle repairs, like big ones, right? Not only is it just brake pads, it's brake pads, rotors, and a whole axle by the time I'm done. Just kidding, but big ones like engine failure. I've had my roof shingles blown off my house, and the insurance company's like, well, it's over 5 years old, so we're going to give you this much. It's depreciated value, and I got to pay the rest. Economic downturns that shut down workflow almost overnight, like in COVID in 2020, we learned the hard way. Like, what if you had no payments and had a big $15,000 emergency fund and COVID happened, like in 2020? Or like many who have $15,000 in payments and no emergency fund, then COVID happens, like in 2020. Will you have different results? Yes, of course. But in the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil. And then that leads you to be positioned for number five. Number five, learn how to be incredibly generous. Incredibly, we say irrationally, outrageously, whatever word you want to, blah, generous. Like, keep the change, bro. You know, it's really hard to be generous when you're broke. Right? You're rubbing every penny I can together. I know, you can be generous with a smile, open the door for someone, so chivalrous nowadays, right? That's not actually being really incredibly generous. That's being a nice human being, probably even like Christian, right? And I'm talking about more than just being a nice person or a nice Christian. But I'm talking about writing a check to feed hungry babies. I'm talking about an incredibly outrageous, like talking about reaching over to pay somebody's light bill until the end of the year kind of generosity. Like, can you make a real difference and impact in someone's life, right? I'm talking about being incredibly outrageous in your generosity and sometimes even being spontaneous. And you can do that because what? You're not broke. Like, your household is in order and your stuff is taken care of. And if your own finances are under threat, you won't see the least, the last, and the lost people. You can't see those in need around you when your finances are under threat. You won't see them. And Jesus is just saying, hey, I need you to learn how to live differently. to take charge of the money that I have given you. I want you to do that differently. My kingdom is upside down to the kingdoms of this world. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says this. God loves a cheerful giver. He does. He loves a cheerful giver. Not a distrusting hoarder. You know, sometimes I've been a distrusting hoarder. But God loves a cheerful giver. And you can't cheerfully give if you can't take charge of your money. So next time it's a long weekend, maybe a holiday season, I want to challenge you to do something incredibly and outrageously generously as you start to practice these five things. Maybe it looks like stopping by a gas station or a diner that is still open on the holiday that you're enjoying, and take your kids need to go with you in these things. They need to learn from you, watch you being generous, right? And they need to see you in action and practicing what God has called us to do. Pay for the gas of somebody pulling up beside you at the pump. Leave a 100% tip on that table for that young waitress. Buy a $100 grocery gift card for the single mom down the street from you. You keep running into her at the park, and God's like, hey, I've set you up to be generous. I've set you up to make a difference. It's practical sometimes. Maybe that couple who has been struggling, and they got three kids under the age of 8, and they've been like working so hard to keep it together, and buy them a $200 dinner gift card and say, hey, we'll watch your kids for the night. Why don't you go for a date? I'm talking about being incredibly and outrageously generous. God can do that up in our lives. God wants to lead up in our finances. He wants to lead us in those similar ways. For so many people, it's been so long, friends, since anything good has happened to them. Around you, the friends around you, your circle of influence, where you work. Serve Day, we talked about that earlier. Serve Day is coming up on this coming Saturday, July 13th. It's a global Serve Day. Like thousands of churches around the world are participating on this Serve Day. They're serving their city, being a blessing. Blessing is be available, listen to them, eat with them, serve them, and then share your testimony. Many of you haven't signed up yet. Why? What's holding you back? Let's go make a difference. Let's serve our neighbors. Let's mow some lawns. Let's bake a pie and bring it to grandma. Whatever it looks like, you can do something to make a difference and put a smile on someone's face. Right? It's our opportunity to act on choosing to be incredibly and outrageously generous, and you can change your kid's life by bringing them. Don't leave them at home when you're going to go mow the neighbor's lawn. Come on, kid. Let's go do this. Right? Take them with you. Teach them. Raise them up young, and they won't distance themselves from it later on. If we, being evil, Scripture talks about, know how to give good gifts, how much more so our Father in heaven? See, God wants to bless you beyond your wildest imagination. And he wants you to learn how to enjoy your money, the money that God's given you. You're not incredibly generous because you're in debt and haven't saved money. You're not on a written plan. And did you know that in Scripture, the only place that God calls you to test him is in giving the first fruits of your finances? Yet you're afraid to test him and put God first. And you're not able to be incredibly generous because of it. Because you hang out with selfish people who are more worried about their financial security, or maybe their Instagram likes, whatever it might be. So if any one of these five things are not in your life, friends, it's time for us all to get a little bit better. Is that okay? Can you go with me? I want to get better at managing money. God gives us so much wisdom in Scripture to do so. I want to change. You know what? It makes God smile when you do, because he loves you, and he's crazy about you. And I know we make stupid decisions, but he's crazy about his church. And it's not perfect, right? I know he's crazy about what his church is up to as well when we get a chance to serve. So in closing, I have three reflection questions for you and a challenge for you to invite God into this week. And then we'll pray and invite God into the changes we need to make. You ready? Here's three questions. Write these down. Take a picture of the slide if that's easier. Prayerfully consider these questions over the next week. Kevin's going to be preaching for us next week and helping with this. Yeah, go Kevin. He's bringing the word next week. So here's three questions. If you're living with debt, what's one change you could make to pay off your debt sooner? I know when I had student loans, it didn't take much for me to throw a couple hundred dollars extra a month on that student loan plan, and I was paying it off a lot faster. Right? So what can you do? What's one change you can make to pay off your debt sooner? Number two, who's a person you would like to foster a high-quality relationship with, and why? Ask that question to yourself. Number three, looking ahead, what's something you would like to save up for? Put the credit card away, cut it in half, put it in the freezer. I know you got to get airplane rides someday. Who cares? Worry about it then, because you keep using it inappropriately up until then, right? So my challenge here for us, I don't know if I have this on the next slide, maybe I do. There's freedom in that first response to release yourself from fear, to trust God through the tithe. God said, test me. And this is the only thing in scripture that said, God, test me. That God says, test me in this, that I might show myself and reveal my glory. There's power in remembering that he can do more with 90% of your income than you can do with 100% of it. I know you keep trying to do it all on your own, that whole 100%, but God says, I can do way more with your 90%. Will you trust me? And if you're on the cusp of that pivotal moment in your life, I'd encourage you to try it out. Try it out. Start somewhere. Start with 1%. See what God does. Start with 2%. Whatever. Ask prayerfully, consider, God, how can I be a part of this plan, these practices and principles that you've laid out for me? Because I know you want to bless me. And I want to start in the small things and honor you in that. Because that day taught me more about how to trust God when I made that step in my life as a young teenager. And I've seen him continue to be trustworthy. And I don't have it all figured out. I don't have all the Lamborghini. I don't care. Because I got peace in my heart about my finances. I trust God. And I'm thankful for what I have. And you can be too. Eyes closed, heads bowed, friends. I want to pray for you. No one moving about or stirring about just for the next moment. This is a holy moment. We're talking about money. We're going to pray. Yeah. Let's invite God into this. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this incredible church. We thank you for the incredible work that is being done here in and through the beautiful people in this church, Jesus. God, we thank you for the work that matters. Jesus, thank you for specializing in doing significant things with what seems really insignificant to us. God, I want to trust you with every area of my life, including my finances. And God, I'm a little nervous about it. And so that I ask that you would come and calm my fears with your perfect love and give me the faith to trust in you. Jesus, help me overcome any areas of unbelief in my heart. Help my unbelief. And God, remind me of your goodness, your faithfulness, and your trustworthiness when I'm facing fear. Because I know that you'll take care of me. I trust you in this. And I ask that you would multiply my offering today as I bring my first and my best. Use it to advance your kingdom. God, I personally pray for this people tonight, this church, this fam. God, bless this people. Help them to have the power to change in their lives. Holy Spirit, come and speak to them. Speak through them. Help them change.